Good morning to all of you. Is this thing on?
Yes.
Good. Before I get into the message, I should encourage all of you, when you talk about the weather, I've extremed on both sides in a few, basically about a week and a half. Last week I was in Vermont, and we had 4 foot of snow. And then I flew to the Philippines, and we had 85 degree weather. And then I flew here, and it's someplace in between. So I just got here yesterday, the day before, and I'm glad to be with you folk during this time. Now, the reason why I'm doing so much traveling is, how many of you have heard of TMI, Total Member Involvement? TMI, Total Member Involvement, is a General Conference initiative to try to get all of the members involved in soul winning. In what? In soul winning. In December, I went to Ukraine and Romania to train people who would be preaching in February. And we had 2,070 people who came to Romania in training. And I don't know how many in the Soviet Union, because it was transmitted via satellite. But many, 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 many people are excited about being part of this great movement called TMI. And just in February, we had 2017 evangelistic meetings going on at the same time in Romania. How many? 2017. Now, pretty soon we'll have 20,000 meetings going on in East Africa, and we will have 20,000 meetings going on in West Africa. The last one that was held before Romania was Rwanda, where 100,000 people were baptized. Which means then that things are happening. What do you say?
Amen.
And since things are happening, you don't want to be left behind. So, what we're trying to do is we're trying to prepare people in order to get involved. About 100 went from America to participate in Romania to preach. Many went to Rwanda to preach. And so now I'm going to give you the opportunity. Many of you would want to participate. There's only a two-week commitment. You pay your own way, but you go and you preach among the other hundreds that were preaching. So if you'd like to be involved, you don't know how to preach, and you want to learn, come to the training in the mornings. I hear one amen.
Amen.
So let me repeat that, just because it didn't seem to get across. So if you want to be involved and you feel like you don't know how to do it, come to the training in the morning.
Amen.
All right. So don't miss the opportunity, elder.
Yes, sir.
Said, yes, sir. All right. Also, we're going to do something in Japan. In Japan in 2018, it's supposed to be nationwide evangelistic meeting. And I just went to the Philippines to train, and we had 100-plus conference union leaders who in turn are supposed to go back to their fields and train. So in 2018, we will have evangelistic meetings all across the Philippines, in Indonesia, Thailand, Singapore, you name it. So there'll be evangelistic meetings going on at the same time. The wonderful thing is that you don't have to be a professional evangelist to be able to participate. You can come, we'll teach you how to do it, and you'll have a thrill of your life. And so don't forget, if you want to find out more about it, just do www.tmi.org. And you'll find the different countries and how you can participate. And if you want to sign up, you can sign up on that website, General Conference website. So men and women, boys and girls can participate. I coached a few kids in the Philippines. They were 12 and 13-year-old, and by the time we finished a two-week meeting, 200 people were baptized. They did the preaching. I didn't. Then we went back again another year to the same place, and we baptized 400. We went back 6 months. We baptized 800. So we went back 3 months later, we baptized 1,200. So in essence, in about a two-year period of time, we baptized over 2,000, and the preachers were kids who were 12 and 13 and 14 year old. So they can do it, you also can do it. What do you say? So get excited. Get off your seat. Get on your feet. Get in the street looking neat and preach. Let's pray together. As we study your word, we thank you for it. We pray that you speak to our hearts. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. We read the scripture reading, and it was Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And we need to get the screen going, so we'll wait for the technical folk up there to... It's in the back. It's supposed to be in the front also. You told me it was going to be up there. What happened, Pastor? All right, we're going to have to turn around and see what's going on. So if you don't mind, I'll stand here so I can see what's going on behind me. All right? When you think of Pentecost, what comes to your mind? Baptism? Holy Spirit? What else? Speaking in tongues? 3,000 baptized? That's it? Prayer? One accord? Anything else? Spreading the gospel? That's it? Well, let's see if you're right. There may be some things there, but in essence, let me skip this one. According to the scriptures, when you're dealing with Pentecost, you have to then, let me go back because it doesn't show there, but when you're thinking of Pentecost, most people think of all those things that you just mentioned. The reality is that Pentecost is not about that. It mentions that, those things that you mentioned. But Acts chapter 2 is more directed about something or someone more important. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the scripture reading we read, it says, and ye shall be, what's the next word? Witnesses unto me. So when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you will be witnesses unto Jesus. Okay? None of you mentioned Jesus. The purpose of the Holy Spirit being given is to witness about Jesus. How come you didn't mention Jesus? I'll tell you what the problem is. Tell you what the problem is. Most of us have been affected by something that happens quite often today. And that is that we are impressed by people saying things, and then it influences us to believe that what they say is true. So if somebody reads a text to you and says, this is what it says, you then look at it and say, sure enough, that's what it says. Okay? So most of us, when we talk about Acts chapter 2, have been so inundated with ideas about the Holy Ghost that when we think of Acts chapter 2, we only think about the things that you just mentioned. But the reality is that Acts chapter 2 is not about what you mentioned. Those things are present in Acts chapter 2. But there's something more important, and that is Jesus. Who is it?
Jesus.
It is Jesus. So we talk about revival, correct? We want revival. And I want to tell you this, that even though in our modern day there seems to be a lot of effort to try to get churches to get revival as a result of what we call praise services, singing songs and all that, I want you to know this, that not one revival in the Bible ever took place as a result of a song service. How many?
None.
Zilch. How many of you remember that old word? If you're from the East Coast, you remember zilch, right? which means what?
Zero.
Okay. There's zilch revivals that have taken place in the Bible as a result of a praise service. All revivals. How many?
All
revivals took place because people turned back to the Word of God.
Amen.
They found the Bible someplace. They discovered it somewhere. It was hiding someplace. They began to read it. And when they began to read it, conviction struck that they were not in harmony with the counsel of God, and there was a revival. The same thing happened in Acts chapter 2. Same thing happened in Acts chapter 2. And so, let me get to Acts chapter 2. You remember then that it says that the Spirit of God came upon the disciples, and they began to speak with other languages. And as they were speaking with other languages, the people who were present from all over the known world in those days, who were, it says, devout Jews from every place under heaven, those people that are present, listening to the disciples speaking in their languages, were so shook up that they couldn't understand how this could be possible. And because they could not understand how this could be possible, they asked a question. What meaneth this? What's the question they asked? What does this mean? What is the reason for it? Why is it happening? It says they were confused. And when they were so confused, there was a necessity for somebody to stand up and give the answer. Everybody's confused? Somebody needs to give an answer, right? What meaneth this? And so the Bible says that Peter got up, and let me get to it quickly. Peter got up and stood up and began to speak and said, you need to listen to what I'm saying. And as he got up and began to preach, the scripture says that, you have your Bibles open, by the way?
Yes.
Acts chapter 2. Notice it says, when Peter stood up, he said, hearken unto me, you men of Judea. I'm reading verse 14. And all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Then he begins to make the explanation, and that's verse 16. So in verse 16 he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. You see that? You want to know what this means? The answer is in the prophet Joel. So Peter begins to give the answer from prophecy. From what?
Prophecy.
You want to know what it means? Here's what it means. This is a fulfillment from the prophet Joel. And then he begins to expound. If you notice, it says, and it shall come to pass, verse 17, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men and shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Verse 21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
Shall be saved. I want you to notice something interesting. Peter is led by the Spirit of God to apply the prophecy of Joel, not to our day, but to when? To the fulfillment in their day. In whose day? In their day. What's happening, he says, is what Joel predicted would happen, and it has taken place. Now you may say, now wait a minute, Pastor. We've always cited that as a fulfillment of the last days. Something's wrong here. No, wrong is how we go about it. Something is right here. Peter is being led by the Spirit of God to apply the prophecy of Joel to what was happening in Jerusalem in that day. You may say, how can that be? Well, look at how he explains it. All right. Now we go to the application of what he is saying. Verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by what? Miracles and wonders and what? And sign. Oh, isn't that interesting? Joel said that there would be miracles and wonders and signs. And Peter is saying that Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. In other words, the prophecy of the wonders and the signs and the dreams, etc., took place in the days of Christ. Did they? Yes or no?
Yes.
Were there signs and wonders in Jesus' day? Did young men have visions and seen dreams? The old men, did they have visions? Yes or no? Give me some examples of old men having visions. Zechariah, how old was he? Simeon, how old was he? Anna, how old was she? All right, so you have, and then Mary, how old was she? All right, so you have old and young having dreams and seeing visions. And then Christ performing miracles and signs and wonders. See? Do you understand? Was there lightning? Yes. Was there an earthquake? Yes. When did that take place? When Jesus died, there was lightning. There was darkness. There was an earthquake. Is that true? So can you see the fulfillment of what Joel is talking about? Yes or no? All right, so God's Spirit has led Peter to bring to the presence of those people an understanding of the prophecies of Joel and how they were being fulfilled in their day. Then it says, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So he's saying the prophecy of Joel had been fulfilled before you folk. And the one that you consider to be a malefactor, a criminal, an imposter, in reality was not an imposter. In reality, you folk missed the boat. You crucified the one who came to save you. See, that's what Peter's saying. God sent him with signs and wonders and miracles, and you didn't understand it. So you killed him. But he doesn't stop there. He goes to another prophecy. I want you to notice something interesting here. Today, there are a lot of people asking the question, what does all this mean? Because there are things happening all over the world. Where?
All over.
And then when we go to the prophecy seminars, you'll understand how much more is going on. Don't miss tonight. And don't come by yourself. If you can't bring somebody else, then come. But try to bring somebody with you. What do you say?
Amen.
If you don't remember who to bring, ask the Lord. Lord, bring somebody to my mind to bring. I was on the plane, and the fellow sitting next to me, I began to talk to him about the Lord. And as I talked to him about the Lord, he said, when we concluded, he asked me the question, what about the tribulation? I said, well, I said, you're asking the wrong guy. He said, what do you mean? I said, I wrote a book about it. So you're going to get a biased opinion. He said, well, let me hear it. So I began to expound to him as we were flying. When I finished, he said, God wanted us to sit together. He said, what are you doing? I'm going to have a seminar. Where? I said, I don't know. someplace in Lansing. So I said, call me up and I'll give it to you. So I'm waiting for him to call. Then yesterday, as I was in my room working, the lady came in to clean the room in the hotel. So I began to talk to her. And as I talked to her, I shared with her how I was going to do a seminar. She said, where's it going to be? So I had a flyer. She said, you got more? I said, I only have one. Okay, I'll take it. So let's pray that you'll come tonight. What do you say? So I'm doing my part, and I'm the new kid on the block. You understand? If I'm the new kid on the block and I'm inviting people, what should you do? The old kid should do no more than the old new kid, right? All right. So notice, and it says that the interpretation is applied. But he goes to another prophet. So today when people are asking questions, where should the answer come from? The Word of God, from prophecy. From where? Prophecy. From where?
Prophecy.
All right, so the next prophecy, David's. Look at what it says in verse 25 through 30. For David speaketh what? Concerning who? Concerning Jesus. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both what? Dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. The reason he's saying that is to explain that David cannot be talking about himself. Here's what it says. Therefore, verse 30, therefore what? Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of his fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of what? The resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So think about it. In these two prophecies, you have the life, you have the death, and you have the resurrection of Christ. You see that? But then it says, this Jesus hath who? God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. So Peter is led by the Spirit of God to two prophets, Joel and David. Therefore, you folks, you already know the prophecy. So when somebody asks you the question, you don't have to find the book and try to give the answer. You can write from your memory, give them. Because the Spirit of God said that he'll bring back to our minds that which we put in there, right? If he says he'll bring it to your remembrance, it's not going to be in your remembrance if you haven't put it in. Do you hear what I'm saying? So you need to know the prophecies. So when somebody says, what does all this mean? I mean, we're supposed to have global warming right now, right? We have global warming. We have 4 feet of snow in Vermont. Something's gone wrong. That's not very warming. Do you understand what I'm saying? Something is not happening right according to what people are saying. What they don't know is what the Bible says. And that's why you and I are fortunate. You and I are blessed with having the Word of God. And more particularly, we have the sure word of prophecy. Okay. Now, notice then, this Jesus hath who? God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being where? Being by the right hand of God, exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this. He hath what? Set forth this, which you now see and hear. Okay. Who? What is this set forth? What was set forth? The Holy Spirit. You are what you're hearing and seeing. It's a phenomena taking place because the one that you thought was an apostate, a false prophet, turns out in reality to be the very Son of God who happens to be right now sitting on the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Where is he sitting? The right hand. Okay. So, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool. Two prophets, they're focusing on whom? On the Holy Ghost? Where are the two prophets focusing? Who are they talking about? Jesus. So why did you only mention Pentecost, Holy Spirit, tongues, etc.? Because you have been affected by the power of suggestion. The power of what? Suggestion. By what? Power of suggestion. Will you raise your right hand with me? Would you mind doing that? Just raise your right hand with me right now. And I want you to do what I tell you to do. What I tell you to do. You ready? With your right hand, I want you to rub your chin with me. Rub your chin with me. Your chin. Your chin. Don't you know where the chin is? I know that some of you started here and then you went. Okay. Why did you rub your cheek? I did not say cheek. I said what? Chin. And did I tell you to do what? Did I tell you to do what I did or what I said? Yeah, I want you to do what I tell you to do, right? But you rub your cheek. The power of suggestion. You have been so influenced by the charismatic movement that when you look at Acts chapter 2, all you see is tongues and all that. But Acts chapter 2's focus is not about tongues. Acts chapter 2 focus is about Jesus. We have just read how many verses? And all those verses are speaking about who? Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you have friends who are charismatic and they say, oh, you speak in tongues. And they get you caught up in the tongues. You get so caught up in tongues that you get tongue-tied. You don't know what to answer, right? So God is focusing not on tongues. God is focusing on what? On Jesus, because Jesus says that the Holy Spirit would come and testify not of the Holy Ghost, but would come and testify of Jesus. Can you see that? Yes or no?
Yes.
Are you reading your Bible?
Yes.
Are you seeing it for yourself?
Yes.
Or are you following my power of suggestion? What are you doing now? Do you understand what I'm saying? You can, yes, no. Okay. Now, this is exciting news. The reason for this is Peter is focusing on Christ, on those two prophecies that point to the Messiah as fulfilling all that had been predicted by Joel and by David. And the reason for it is this, that the disciples, when Jesus was crucified, thought their faith had been misplaced because they couldn't understand how it could be that the one who said, who he claimed to be, could be crucified. But they misunderstood the prophecies, and when Jesus resurrected, the Bible says that he turned their attention to what? To prophecy. If you look at Luke chapter 24, it says that he says, you fools and slow at heart to believe how that all the prophets, how many?
All
the prophets talked about what would happen to me. You missed it. And so he began at Moses, it said. And where? Why did he begin at Moses? Because Moses is a term used which means the first five books of the Bible. In English, we say Genesis, Exodus, etc. But in German, you say first Moses, second Moses, third Moses, fourth Moses, fifth Moses. In Hungarian, you say first Moses, second Moses, third Moses, fourth Moses, and fifth Moses. Okay? So in the Bible, when a Jew says Moses, who is he talking about? Talking about the first five books of the Bible. So Jesus began where? In the first five books of the Bible to prove to the disciples that he was indeed who he claimed to be. That everything that happened to him had been fulfilled according to prophecy. And it was through prophecy that he finally persuaded him that indeed everything that had happened had to be fulfilled in order for him to be the true Messiah. So now Acts comes along, and again, prophecy has to get involved in what's going on. And so the Spirit of God guides Peter to those prophets in order to bring to their attention, to the people's attention, why this is taking place. The purpose of what's taking place is not to focus on what's taking place. The purpose of what's taking place is to focus on what was the reason for it taking place. The reason was to bring to the attention that Jesus was placed on the right hand of the majesty in heaven. God was using an earthly event to help them understand about a spiritual event that they could not see. Many times God uses nature or earthly events to help us to understand spiritual truths. For example, God made an earthly sanctuary for the purpose of helping us understand what is happening in heaven. Why? Because you and I can't get to heaven yet. And in order to understand what's going on up there, God has to use an earthly figure or demonstration or symbol in order to help us to understand. Capiche? You got it? All right, so, therefore, let what? How much? All the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus and you have crucified both what? Both Lord and Christ. Okay. Think of the great mercy of God. These people have rejected his son and killed him. And yet God comes to them again to give them another chance. How great is God's mercy? What do you say? All right? And he does it by doing something supernatural that just catches their attention. And through it, then, he gives them an understanding of what's happening in heaven. Listen. Jesus is what? Enthroned. He is on the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's why this is happening. Let me share something with you. When Stephen was stoned, who did he see? He saw Jesus where? On the right hand. Not just in heaven. Where did he see him? At the right hand. That's what it says. He said, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and who? Jesus standing on the right hand of God. All right? Here's another text. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received unto into heaven and did what? Sat on the right hand of God. We go to Romans. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Think of it, folks. Jesus had to go to heaven in your behalf and my behalf, but he had to connect us to the throne. But the only way he can do that is to sit on the right hand of the throne of majesty. Now that's good news. What do you say? In other words, you have direct access to the throne of heaven through Jesus. Why? Because he is sitting where? Sitting on the right hand. Now, when we talk about somebody sitting on the right hand today, how many of you have friends that are in certain positions that when you need something, you go to them, you can bypass the secretaries and everybody else? Any of you? Yeah. Okay. That's sweet, isn't it? You can just bypass all of these. And, you know, many times I talk to people, and I'm weeping inside because I know they don't know what's going on. And they're trying to tell me it can't happen, can't be done, and all that. And I know it can be done, but I know they can't do it because they don't know how to do it. So I just tell them, well, look, let me speak to your supervisor. And they said, well, can I help you? No, I said, it's okay. You've done the best you can, but let me talk to your supervisor. So I've talked to an agent, you know, I'm trying to fly. I got to change my ticket. And this lady's telling me it's going to cost you $1,200 to change your ticket. I said, please let me talk to your supervisor. So I talked to the supervisor. Oh, Dr. Torres, how can we help you? I said, I need to change my ticket. No problem. Tick, 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 tick. And it gets changed. How much is it? Zero. Doesn't cost you anything. Am I glad I talked to the supervisor? What do you say? Do you understand what I'm saying? So rather than going to all the steps, you can go directly where? To the throne of heaven. See? That's why this chapter is important. You hear what I'm saying? That's why it is important, because it helps you to understand that when Jesus died and he went to heaven, something took place. He was coronated and placed where? On the right hand. See? But for what purpose? It says to intercede for who? For us. You have somebody that's connected to the throne. That means then that there's no limit to what you can receive if you would only have faith to believe that you have a connection right to the throne. You hear what I'm saying? Yes, no?
Yes.
Listen. Ephesians, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him where? On the right hand in the heavenly places, far above principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And have put all things under his feet. Amen. What do you say? You're not getting excited. What's the matter with you folk? Listen. The devil has worked so hard to occlude, to eclipse, to block this message by turning people to tongues. The devil purposely has shifted our attention to the wrong place. The reason for Acts chapter 2 is to tell you that you have somebody who went directly to heaven and sat down. Well, how do we know that happened? Because the gift was sent. And in the days of Christ, when the king was coronated, he sent gifts to his people. So when Christ was coronated, he also did the same thing. Listen, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Then, just think about it. When you think of Pentecost, what comes to your mind? You think of all those things, right? But listen, the gift of tongues sent from heaven through the Holy Spirit was to confirm that Jesus was placed where? On the right hand. Let me just share with you a statement. Let me see if I have it here. Okay, I don't have it here. I cut it out because of time. But let me just explain this to you. The earthly was to confirm the heavenly event. If anything was needed in those days, was to bolster the apostles and disciples, the believers' faith, in realizing that now they were directly connected, not to Caesar, but to God the Father himself through Jesus Christ. That's what gave them the enthusiasm. That's what gave them the encouragement, the bravery, and everything that they did because now they realized that their Lord was indeed placed on the right hand. In fact, in the book, Desire of Ages, it says that God sent the Spirit to confirm the reality that his Son was placed on the right hand. So the gift was for the purpose of confirming the reality. Do you understand? Now, Joseph was a type of Christ, wasn't he? Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. Is that true? What about Jesus? He was betrayed also. Joseph was sold as a slave, and so was Jesus. In fact, the 30 pieces of silver that Judas asked for was the price of a slave in those days. Did you know that? And so, Joseph was put in prison, and so was Jesus in the prison tomb. Joseph was delivered from prison, and so was Jesus delivered from the tomb. Joseph from the prison was placed where? In the right hand of Egypt. Jesus from the prison was placed where? In the right hand of heaven. Joseph sent gifts as proof that he was elevated. Jesus sent proof through the gifts that he was also elevated. Now, you remember that when Joseph was sold, his brothers came to Egypt not knowing that Joseph was now the man in charge of everything that in Egypt. Do you remember that? And the boys did not realize it was Joseph, and so Joseph began to test them. To what? To test them, okay? The same thing that happened to the apostles. Those disciples had to wait, and during that waiting time was a time of testing. A time of what? Testing, okay? Joseph's brothers were tested, and in the testing, it came out that they had put their differences aside. When Joseph saw that their brothers were converted, then he revealed to them who he was, okay? And gave them gifts. And did what? Gave them gifts. And he sent them back to Jacob. Listen, Joseph was made the second ruler of Egypt. And Joseph sent gifts to convince who? Jacob that he was alive and placed on the right hand of the throne of Egypt. In fact, when the boys came back home, they said, "Dad, Joseph is alive." And Jacob said, "Don't tell me that. Don't do that to me, boys. I've suffered so much from losing my boy. But Dad, he's not dead. He's alive." Well, he couldn't believe it. And then the Bible says, when he turned and saw all the wagons, when he saw what? All the wagons. His spirit revived and said, "My son is alive." Well, how did they know his son was alive? He hadn't seen him. But what made him convinced? The gifts, you see. When he saw the wagons, he wasn't getting excited and say, "Whoopee, I got 10 more wagons," you see. He got excited about what? And his son was alive. You understand? So the gifts were to convince that he was not only alive, but sat on the throne. Do you understand? So when Jesus went to heaven, he wanted to convince his people that he was alive. And the boys, the disciples, came and told the Jews, "He's alive." Well, how do we know he's alive? The gift that you got. That is to prove to you that Jesus is indeed sat on the throne of heaven. He's on the right hand. And when they realized then that they had killed the Son of God, the Bible says they were pricked to the heart. In other words, man, we are in trouble now. We did kill the Messiah. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And what was the response of Peter? "Repent and be baptized." Repent and do what? And be baptized. For the remission, which means the removal of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see that? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. The gifts or the giver, which one? You see, the Pentecostals are excited about the gift. But But that's the wrong place to place your affections on. The gifts were only to point to the gift giver. You hear what I'm saying? Today, you serve a Savior who's alive. And not only who's alive, but who is connected directly to the throne. Listen, one time I was doing something called ingathering. How many of you know what ingathering is? There's still some dinosaurs among us. Ingathering is not only an endangered species, but I think it's gone, right? It was the only time when every member of the church was supposed to go door to door and solicit. And I'm sorry that that plan was killed, because it was the only time in that year that all the members went out and solicited. Listen. I was in gathering with my church, and they were in a certain neighborhood, and they called me up and said, "Pastor, come quickly. We're having problems with the police." So I went and talked to the police. They said, they can't do this. It's against the law. I said, "Well, officer, it's not against the law. We're a church, and we are permitted to extend our plate beyond our walls." He said, "Don't. You get them out of here, I'm going to put them in jail." I said, "But officer," I said, we're supposed to be able to do this." He said, "You need a permit. Do you have a permit?" I said, "No." He said, "You can't do it. Go get your permit or I'll put them all in jail." "Where do I get the permit?" He said, "Well, you have to go to City Hall." Okay, so we stopped and I went to City Hall the next day. I went to the office of the clerk, and there I went up to the lady and I said, "I understand this is the place where I can get a permit." "For what?" she said. "So we can go and ask for contributions from door to door." "No, you can't do that. It's against the law in our city." I said, "Madam, we're a church. It doesn't matter who you are. You can't do it. It's against the law. You can't get the permit." I said, "But," she said, "no, you're not going to get the permit. It's against the law." So I walked out and I was praying, "Lord, how are we going to do this?" And there came to my mind that I had just run a program to quit smoking 2 weeks before. And the manager of the airport had quit smoking. So somehow I was impressed to call him. Somehow, right? You understand? So I called the fella and I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "Pastor," he said, "I'm doing great. Thanks so much." He said, "I could have never done it without your help." He said, "By the way, is there anything you need?" I said, "Well, do you know anybody in City Hall?" He said, "The clerk is my best buddy." I said, "He is?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, look, I need to get a permit. Can you call him and see if I can get a permit so I could raise funds to continue this program?" "That's all you need?" He said, "Hang up and I'll call you right back." So he called me right back and he said, "Go, he's waiting for you. His name is Bonnie. Call him Bonnie." "Are you sure?" He said, "He's my buddy. I told him all about you and he's waiting for you." So I go back to the City Hall and go back, and who do you think I'm have to face first? That dear secretary. "No, you can't get your permit," she said. You understand? So she said, "What do you want?" I said, "I have an appointment." "With who?" And the man heard my voice and he said, came out and he said, "Are you Pastor Torres?" I said, "Yeah." "What are you doing standing there? Come in here," she said. And that secretary, her mouth dropped. Anyway, I walked inside. We sat down and he said, "Look, I can't tell you how grateful I am for what you've done for my buddy." And he said, "You, by the way, you want some coffee, some orange juice or something?" "Orange juice would be fine." And so he went and got me orange juice. So then he says, "So he said you need something about some permit." I said, "Yeah, I need a permit so I can continue to do the raising of funds from the community to help the community." "Oh, no problem. Come with me." So he goes back and he says to the lady, the same lady, he said, "Get that form for the pastor, will you?" So she opens the drawer and goes, "I'll fill it out for him, okay?" You hear what I said? Fill it out. So I'm thinking to myself, gulp, he doesn't know what just happened before. So I went back inside. So he's expounding about all the virtues of what we did, how happy he was. He came back and he said, "Are you finished with it?" "Yes, sir. Let me sign it for you." And then he said, "And anything the reverend needs from here on out, you take care of him, okay?" "Yes, sir." So we went back in. I had prayer for the clerk, and I left. And I could, as I walked out, I could feel the daggers going to my back, you know, with that poor lady. But the point was this. You're hearing what I'm saying? I knew somebody who was connected to the, who was right at the right hand, see? And all I had to do is call him up, and he immediately set up an appointment for me, and I got the permit, and I could then get all the permits I wanted to from there on out. No police ever stopped me after that. I had authority from whom? From the guy who was in charge, because I knew the guy who was at his right hand. He was his right-hand buddy. Do you understand what I'm saying? You understand? Consequently, I believe that there's nothing that limits us from doing all that God wants us to do. Amen. We're not limited. We limit ourselves. God is willing to do more for us than we think. Look, I was flying. I went to Poland one time. I was doing a Pathfinder program. And I was, in those days, the secretary of the Greater New York Conference. So I had to go back for a ministerial meeting. So I finished what I was doing, but then I booked to fly out of a city closer to where I was than Warsaw, because Warsaw was 6 hours up north, and the other airport was only 2 hours from where I was. So my translator drove me to Czech Republic, and that's where the airport was. When I got there, it was closed. The airport was closed. My plane was supposed to fly out at 6. It was 5 o'clock, and it was, everything was locked down. So we waited in the car. It was very cold outside. And finally, about 10 minutes to 6, it opened. I saw the lights going on. I got excited. I thought, okay, I better run in there and let them know I'm here for my plane. I went in there, and the lady says, canceled. I said, what's canceled? She said, your flight is canceled. I said, it can't be. I have to get from here to Prague and from Prague to Frankfurt, from Frankfurt over to New York. I got a special meeting. Sorry, mister, canceled. I said, well, is there another plane? No. She said, well, how am I going to do it? That's your problem. So I sat down with my translator and we began to pray. And when I'm praying, I hear a plane flying in and landing. So I went to the lady. I said, lady, I heard a plane landing. She said, and? I said, where's that going? It's going to Prague. I said, good, can I get on it? She said, no. I said, why not? She said, it's an executive plane. You can't get on the executive plane. I said, why not? She said, mister, it's an executive plane. You cannot get on that plane. So I said, I'm going to pray for one seat. Well, I said to her. So I went and sat down and we prayed. While we were waiting, two gentlemen walked into the airport. And they went to the counter. They came. They were long-faced. There were two scientists going to Arizona for some scientific something or the other, and now they couldn't because their plane was canceled. So I said, look, there's a plane that landed, and it's going to Prague, and I asked them for one seat. Wait a minute. So I went to the lady. I said, look, madam, I need two more seats. And she said, mister, I told you, you can't get on that plane. It's an executive plane. I said, but I'm praying. So I went back. And they said to me, so what's going on? I said, I'm praying for three seats now. I was praying for one. I'm praying for you guys, too. So then, of all things, the lady turns white, pale. She calls my name, and she gives me a boarding pass. And I said, but I'm grateful for that, madam, but I need two more. She said, mister, aren't you happy you got one? I said, I am happy. I'm excited, but these gentlemen need to get going also. So I said, I'm praying for two more. So I went and sat down. So the man said, what's going on? I said, I'm praying. So then the lady calls their name. And they went and got their boarding pass. Now, these scientists are a little confused, you understand? They can't figure out what's going on. But I know what's going on. So they're sitting there. And finally, the lady says, okay, it's time to board. So they got up ahead of me, and I'm behind them. And the man who was just in front of me turns around and says, you must be connected to the one upstairs. I said, I am. Amen. I am. Listen, folk. Acts chapter 2 is to let you know that you have somebody who is sitting where? At the right hand. There's nothing that you deal with that God can't help you with or give you the grace to accept and to go on with life. You understand? Amen. There are things in life that are hard to understand. There are things that happen that we can't figure out why they happen. However, if you know that you have somebody connected to the throne, then you know that you can go there. That's why Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How much power?
All
power. So how much is available to you?
All.
That's why Acts chapter 2 is given, to let you know that you have a risen Savior who is able to intercede for you and to help you with whatever you need. That's why it says that we need to come to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. Will you say amen to that?
Amen.
My friends, listen, we are going into this evangelistic meeting. We don't know what will happen, but we know who we can pray to. What do you say?
Amen.
You're in school, many of your students. How many of your students here? All right, you have challenges. Sometimes you deal with those tests. You wonder how you're going to pass the test. Listen, here's what I found out. If you spend time with the Master, he'll help you.
Amen.
I had a young lady come into I was a pastor in a church, and there was a medical school there. And she was going to nursing, four-year nursing. And she wanted to be involved in the church program, but she began to feel like she was going to fall behind because she needed more time. So she came and said, Pastor, she said, I want to be involved, but I can't because I'm studying nursing and I'll fall behind. I said, look, out of every hour of study, take 15 minutes and spend it with the Lord. And she looked at me and she said, Pastor, I need more time than last time. I said, listen to what I'm saying. If you take 15 minutes from the hour, 45 minutes of study, 15 minutes with the Lord, you'll find that God will bless you. And he'll increase your neurons, right?
Amen.
You hear what I said?
Yes.
All right. He is able to increase your capabilities. Amen. So you're no longer non-compos mentis, you understand? All right. So God is able, I said, just do it. She said, all right. She did it. She graduated summa cum laude.
Amen.
Okay. So the reality, folks, is that we trust too much in our own abilities or disabilities. We need to learn to trust more in his abilities. He can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So spend time with the Master. Pray to him. You have somebody who's connected to the throne. If you have challenges in your life, you got a sin that you're dealing with, whatever is your issue, you have somebody connected. He is interceding for you. You have somebody you can turn to. Why not turn to him more? What do you say?
Amen.
I think the challenge is not that God can't do it. The challenge is that we are trying to figure out how to fix our own problems all the time by ourselves. And then we think we can turn to the Lord when we fail. No, turn to him first. And God will help you. Listen, folk. You have a Savior. Are you glad?
Yes.
He is enthroned. Are you excited?
Yes.
Can he help you?
Yes.
Yes. Are you willing to trust in him?
Yes.
That's the question. How many this morning want to say, Lord God, I see something now that I had not seen before. I learned something today that I had not known before. And I'm excited to know that I have direct access to your throne through your son. And I want to recommit myself to you and ask that you'll help me to be more intentional in my relationship with you. Can you raise your hand to that? Can you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know the challenges that come to us, but we're thankful that you revealed to us that you have permitted your son to come down and return back to heaven and connect us to you, that by your grace, we can receive what we cannot even think or ask. Forgive us for our lack of faith, and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.